this time I wish you the Lord Jesus. God of grace, full of mercy, slow to anger and quick to forgive. We come here today to worship you, not just because you're so patient and kind and loving, but because you are righteous and holy and deserving of our worship. We pray that you will guide and bless our time of worship and learning this morning. We pray that through an encounter with your Spirit this morning, we will become more like our Lord Jesus and less like our sinful selves. Teach us your ways and strengthen us as your covenant people in this, your wonderful world. And we pray that everything that we do this morning, Lord, will be honouring and glorifying to you, Lord Jesus. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thought I'd share some words from Psalm 145 with you this morning. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. God is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. I will praise you every day. Do you get up and praise the Lord every day? My father always used to say to me that should be the first thing that you should do before your feet touch the ground from the bed, is give thanks to God. It starts you off in the right place every morning, that God is the first thing you think about before you even get up and brush your teeth and make your coffee or whatever else it is you do, that you put God in his place at the forefront of your life. So we're going to start and we're going to sing our first hymn. We have come into this house. We have gathered in his name to worship him. Come, let's stand together and lift our voices in praise to God. Be seated, everyone. A few thoughts for you this morning. I'm going to start out by asking a couple of questions, and that is to say this: what do you expect from the work you do? Well, there's a nice one. Satisfaction, yes. What other things do you expect from the work you do? Pay, yes. A financial reward. Yes, I'm not doing it for nothing. Bible says in Luke 10, those who work deserve their pay. So the Bible agrees with us. What other things can we work for? For people. Yes. For the benefit of others. What other things?
Hope.
Oh, there's an interesting one. Glad, I always love it when somebody comes up with something I don't write down on my list. But yes, we can work for hope. Yes. Oh, I see. Right. Yes. Okay. Right. Okay. Yes. What other things can we work for? What other reasons might we go to work? Say that again. Joy, yes, for the pleasure of working, for the pleasure of what we're doing. Yes, joy. Joy is a really good reason. It's a good attitude to have at work, isn't it? What other things might we have? Yes, we have families to support. Yep, yep. Yep.
There is something about being involved with a big organisation working with other people to achieve a greater task.
Ah, right. So the end goal, if you like. Yes. Achieving the end goal, yes, very much like satisfaction. Ah, you learn something, yes. And of course, work is not just the kind of work that is what we would call employment, is it? Because not everybody is employed. You know, some people are, well, if you're a stay-at-home mum, for instance, and you're bringing up kids, well, you might as well say you are employed, because it's quite a job, isn't it? It's quite a task, and you don't necessarily get paid for it, but why would you do it? Maybe love? You do it for the love of doing it. To make a difference, yes.
And also depending on the work, there's that sense of location.
Yes. Yes. Ah, now you're touching on something deeper. Good. So there's lots of reasons, isn't there, why we might go to work. But I think in main terms, we would probably imagine that we are going to work for some kind of purpose, aren't we? We're doing what we're doing for a purpose. But there is also a difficulty, because we live in a world that exists in its commercial state, doesn't it? And we have to interact with that world, and we have to be, we need certain things, don't we? We need finance. And the world that we live in tends to suggest to us that the more finance you've got, the better your living will be. So the idea then grows that we, with more money, with a better wage, with more income, life will get better and easier and more satisfying. But does it? When is enough enough? In this country, what we're likely to do, same as all countries in actual fact, is we're likely to look at the people around us, and we're likely to look at the person next door, the person, the colleague that we work with, the mum that we stand next to when we're dropping our children off at school, and we're likely to measure ourselves, aren't we, against other people around us. And that is where we're likely to take our attitude of, is enough is enough? I haven't got as much as this person. This person seems to have more than me. Why don't I have that much? I would like to have that. I wish I was doing better. And of course, what this does is it affects the way we feel when we're at work. How do you feel when you're at your work? Those of you that Those of you that can remember back to working, I know some of us have worked and now retired. Well done. But do you remember, you know, how do you feel when you go to work?
Exhausted.
Tired, yes. It's tiring, isn't it? Do you feel happy? Yeah.
I used to wake up every morning, and this is the honest truth, I couldn't wait to get there. I loved it. I was a healthcare assistant.
Yeah.
And when, at the old A&E, I worked at the A&E, and when that closed down, the new A&E was opened, and a colleague said to me, Vera, things are going to change. I'm going to get a job if I can in outpatients. Will you come with me? So I did. We both got a job in outpatients, and I worked there for 7 years, and altogether I worked there for 27 years.
Uh-huh.
I worked till I was 65, and I was so upset when I had to leave.
Yes.
And I felt I could carry on, but of course, you know, now I can.
Yeah.
But I loved my job, I really did.
Yeah. What a blessing it is to actually be in a job that you can genuinely love doing. And I suspect part of the reason you love doing it is because you are felt as though you were serving the people that you were looking after. And there is a great sense of satisfaction, isn't there, in being able to work in an environment that you love. I've heard many say that one of the greatest ways to be satisfied in work is to find something that you really love doing and then find a way to get paid to get doing it. You know? But that's actually not the way we feel a lot of the time. And it's certainly not a way, not the way that is reflected in the world at the moment about how people feel when they go to work. Quite often we become tired. Quite often we become fed up. How often do we go into work and then we're just waiting for the day to end so that we can then go home and do the things we want to do? It's very common, in actual fact, for people to feel that way. You see, we were made to be productive. God created us for purpose. And we need that purpose for our mental well-being. I'm convinced, you know, I see... Do you ever watch the programme Ambulance on the telly? I love the programme. It's great. It's fantastic. I love it. You get to see all walks of life. But one of the things that comes up on that is the number of people struggling with mental health issues, isn't they? Especially our young people. I was watching it this week.
When you're happy and contented in the work of God, the day goes quicker.
Well, it does seem to, yes, that's true. But, you know, when you're in a work environment that you're happy and contented with, what's happening is that you have a purpose. And God created us to have purpose. And when we don't have purpose, we have something deeply spiritually missing within us. Because we're not fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. I was watching Ambulance this week and there was a young man who was 13 years old who just didn't feel like life was worth living. No one understood him, no one cared. Absolutely in desperation and tried to take his own life. And I sat there and I looked at him and I thought, wow, you're growing up in a deprived area. He was from clearly a single mum looking after him, doing her best. But there were so many things missing. And I was like, wow. This poor young man has no sense of purpose and therefore has no sense of worth. Very sad to see that. But we were made for a purpose. But what reason do we work for? Well, for Christians, for the glory of God. For the purpose of expanding and shining God's kingdom. To show the world Jesus is alive. Now there's a thought. Do you realise that most people, the majority of people outside these doors, do not believe that Jesus is alive? And therefore he can have no relevance in their lives. Our purpose is to show the world that he is alive, to bring and share God's goodness into our homes and workplaces and everything we everything we do, everywhere we go, every opportunity we have, it is to shine like Jesus shines. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Do you feel like God's masterpiece this morning? Yeah, do you feel like a masterpiece? I didn't until I'd had a shower. I looked at myself and went, "Woo, that's, you know, get up, shave, you know, get cleaned up, put some aftershave on, you know." I don't know, now maybe I feel a little bit more like God's masterpiece. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he planned for us long ago. And those good things include the work that you do when we're being paid for it. Colossians 3:23 says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." There's a thought. When we go to work, perhaps in a job which is mundane, and or when we're doing a task at home. My wife would say that probably for me is filling the dishwasher. It's a task I really resent doing and try to avoid at all costs. And I'm sure she wishes I would rather fill with the dishwasher as though I were doing it for the Lord Jesus than she get left it for the morning. But I don't often think that way about mundane tasks I'm doing. I'm doing this for Christ. But here we are. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. We work for greater things than the things of the world. Money might sustain you now, but you can't take it with you, can you? Our labor should be therefore a labor of love. And I've got a small video for you to watch. Just a few thoughts around that labor of love.
God, we were sent to labor right out of the Garden of Eden into a life that would forever be marked by toiling and working to live. Separated from you, but by your great design and marvelous plan, you brought us back to you. Through the sacrifice of your Son, you blessed us with the promise that we can labor in love. That in all things we do, we can do them unto you. And that in every job we start, we can finish having loved others along the way. Thank you for the abilities you give us. Thank you for the blessing work produces. Thank you for the rest that you command of us. And thank you most of all that we are your labor of love.
So let's try and adopt the attitude of gratitude in our labors and remind ourselves each day and as you go through the week that God is with you and we are working for God. And we let us shine in the same way that Jesus shines. And we're going to sing our next hymn, which is, "Lord, the light of your love is shining." Let's stand and sing together.
Shine on. Father's glory. Bless, Spirit, bless. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Set forth your word, Lord, and let there be life.
Please be seated, everyone. Maxine's going to come and spend some time in prayer with us now. I love that song. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it, to see God do?
You can help me.
I can help you, can I? Oh, well, yeah. I didn't know we were interacting.
Ooh,
love it when my wife surprises me. Am I handing these out then? Right, fantastic. Here we go. You got an arrow. I've got loads. Do you want to hand some out for me? You grab some and hand some round the back. Post it. What do you want? Do you want a pink one?
Pink one, please.
Pink one. Oh, there's an even pinker one there. Look at that. Oh, it's a heart. There you go.
Can I keep this one that went on the floor?
You can if you wish. Would you like some hearts? Post-its. Didn't know we were doing an exercise this morning, but there you go. It's my own fault for not asking my wife. You all right?
No, I'm okay, thank you.
You're right, you're sure? No, come here. I'm a star. Look, you're a star. You got one? Great. Right. Hearts. You sharing hearts, are you? Sharing hearts. Here we go. You're a star. You can be a butterfly. Didn't you get one? You can have some stars. Do you want to be an arrow? You can light the way. And you're definitely a star. Everybody got one? All right, thank you.
On that piece of paper. Am I working? Can you hear me?
We ain't got the mic on.
Oh, sorry. Oh, Matt, get some more pens. We've got pens that aren't working over there. Right, can you hear me now? Is that better? Okay, sorry. Okay, have you all got a pen and do they all work? And if you don't yell, Matt's there handing out pens if needed be. I should have done it at the beginning. So pop your name on, just your first name, on one side. Okay, you happy to put your name on? Okay.
Oh.
Just your first name, that would be fine, yeah. And we're going to pray, and I'm praying, especially, and I've been praying this morning, that God's going to lay something on your heart. Now, it might be just one word, it could be work, it could be house, it could be money, it could be anger, it could be sadness, it could be fear, it could be joy, it could be excitement, or it could be a name of another person that's on your heart. So we're going to pray, and then God's going to give you something this morning. So I want you to be really trusting in that. And then when he does, I want you to give your post-it to the person near you. So please do that. It's really important you do that this morning, because that other person is going to take that this week and pray for it. You don't have to put lots of details. You don't have to bare your heart, because it's a little space. But it's really important that we share this, because you guys are a church family. You are really important to each other. Every one of you counts. Every one of you is in a role in this place and has a gift. And it's really crucial that we pray for each other to strengthen what's going on in people's lives. So hopefully you're with me on that. Okay, and now we're going to pray. So I'll stop talking now. Well, I'll stop talking and pray. Okay, so this morning, in this prayer time, I'm going to leave short pauses so that we can listen for God and add our own thoughts. So let's pray. We are praying because we know we're in the presence of our gracious and merciful God. He's with us right now, he's in this room, and he's wanting to meet each one of you on a very personal level. He is the Holy One, the Lord, the giver of life. He has known us from our mother's womb, and he will be with us in our last dying breath. Lord God, we want to be your hands and feet in this world. We want to take you into every home and building. We want to share all that you have shared with us. Lord God, hear our trembling hearts as we come before you and we ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us for the times we have been jealous or envious. Forgive us for the times we have put ourselves first and we've not thought about anyone else. Lord God, help us to understand your type of forgiveness and who we need to be forgiving. Show us who that is, Lord. Lord God, let us see through your eyes those who are hurting, frightened, or lonely in our church family. We particularly think of Jen Woolley in the coronary care currently, and all those who are in our heart right now. We want to do what you would do to care for them. Lord God, as we look at the destruction of this world, our hearts break. May we be reminded to pray when we feel overwhelmed, especially as we think of the floods in Libya, the earthquake in Morocco, and many other worldwide situations. We cry out to you for the lost and the injured and the grieving. We think of those in our own countries who are in debt, those losing homes, and those who are unable to get medical help. We ask for your word to be on the lips of those in governments and in leadership, those that have the power to change lives. May their choices be your will alone, Lord God. Lord God, we lift this church family to you. Every heart, every person present, those who are at home, who are unwell, those who are in hospital, those who are on holiday, those who just couldn't do it today. Lord, we lift them to you and we ask you to speak into every heart here and every heart at home. Lord, you tell us in the Bible, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Lord, help us to be your work in progress, Help us to turn to you in every moment of every day, because you are God Most High, you are holy, and you are perfect. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So just take a minute to write on that piece of paper, please. Something that's been placed on your heart. And if it's not right now, it might be through the service. But could you please make sure you pass it on to the next person? And even if it's only got your name on it, that's fine. You can just pass it on.
Yeah. Interesting. And good for you to pray for one another as the weeks go by. Strengthen your fellowship together. I'm going to read our scripture this morning, which comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. It's a parable that Jesus taught. Parable of the vineyard workers. So that's Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they too went to work in the vineyard. At noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one has hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." So the evening came, and he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed that they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you've paid us, who worked all day in scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my own money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? And so those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." We're going to sing. Are we going to sing our next hymn now? Why haven't I got it on my board? Jesus is Lord. That's not, is that my? I've got myself confused as usual. Was there another hymn after this? Yes, there is, isn't it? Yeah, this one's now. I've got one slide in the wrong place. Never mind. Right, we'll stand and sing. Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it.
Yeah.
You know, throughout Jesus' ministry, he was criticized quite a lot because of the kind of people he wanted to spend time with. Usually, though, by those who were so-called right living. Those who saw themselves as working hard to keep God's laws, to be good people, and to be worthy people. In fact, it often looked to them as though Jesus preferred, even took pleasure from being around the unrepentant sinners, the tax collectors, the unclean, the prostitutes, and all sorts. The people that were literally following Jesus were from all kinds of backgrounds and had some rather unhealthy past living habits. So when Jesus seemed to prefer their company over the self-proclaimed righteous, it was baffling to them. Moreover, it was deeply insulting and confusing to them. There they were, regularly attending the synagogue, obeying the laws that Moses had given, following the rituals of cleansing and sacrifices and offerings, and yet Jesus seemed to have little interest in them and their lives. This then led to many accusations that Jesus was not the Messiah, the one promised by God to save his people. Surely these kinds of people were not God's chosen people. Now it was accepted that God's mercy and his grace was in reach of everyone. But what they demanded was a practical, visible, and unquestionable change of life. They wanted to see that those people they judged as being unworthy had changed their lives. They wanted to see a change that reflected repentance for the past wrongdoings. So when Jesus is constantly being challenged over this unconventional behavior of his, an un-rabbi-like behavior, he told a number of parables to reinforce the lesson. And today's parable of the vineyard owner hiring workers to pick the harvest is one of those parables. The vineyard owner has a harvest to bring in, doesn't he? We've seen the harvesting going on in our countryside over the recent weeks. And of course, as we know with the harvest, when it needs to be brought in, when it's ripe, whether it's fruit on the tree or the vine, the grapes, or whether it's corn that's growing in the field, at the point when it's just right, the farmer then knows it needs to be gathered in quickly before it spoils. And so the labourer, the vineyard owner, goes out to find labourer to work in his vineyard. And that kind of casual work in Jesus' time was very common. And what the people who were unemployed and available to work would do was they would go and stand in the marketplaces. It was like their job centre. And if you were an employer and you needed workforce, you could go to the marketplace and find people and select people that you needed. And the common thing was to be paid a single denarii. That was their money. Single, if you like, £1. But that £1 was about the equivalent of, was enough, it was sufficient to keep you and your worker and your family alive for the day, to feed you, house you, all that you need. It was considered to be the standard fair day's wage. As the day progresses then, the vineyard owner observes that the progress that's being made in his vineyard is not fast enough. He decides that there are more workers required to complete the work in the one day before the crop spoils. So he returns back to the marketplace, doesn't he, and hires more men. And this happens again and again throughout the day. Each time the owner goes back to the marketplace, he offers to pay them whatever is right at the end of the day. There is a difference in tone here because he agrees to pay those he hires at the beginning of the day a full day's wage. They understood that. But he offers not to pay the others any amount, but what is fair. You will receive what is fair, a fair wage. So at the end of the day, when the foreman is called forth to hand out the wages, those who have worked all day see those workers who have only maybe done a couple of hours getting the same. And there is resentment. I want to know which one of you would work all day for 12 hours and then watch somebody else work for 1 hour at the end of the day and get paid the same as you and think that that was fair. Yeah, we'll all stay quiet because none of us would think it was fair. We would all think that we are worthy by the amount of work that we have done. But then whether it's fair or not depends on who you are in the story, doesn't it? Because if you are one of the workers who has not been available all day or for whatever reason didn't get picked in the morning and has not had a day's work, do you still not need to provide for your family and for yourself? Of course you do. So to be paid a full day's work, even though you were unavailable for a full day, well, that would seem very generous, and I'm sure you'd be very grateful. I'm sure for those hired at the end of the day, it was a very merciful thing to do. The law-abiding people Jesus is aiming at in this parable tend to feel like they had struck a bargain with God. If we keep your laws, we will receive the blessings promised to those that do so. So surely someone who ignores God, ignores God's law, lives frivolously, sinfully, their entire life, cannot turn to God's mercy in their dying hour and expect to receive the same blessing. Well, that's just not fair now, is it? But the implication of such an attitude is that you have sacrificed, toiled, worked, resentfully, unwillingly, without pleasure, without joy, only for the reward that benefits you and for no other reason, that your salvation is justly earned and deserved. You're also suggesting that there should be a penalty to be paid by those who have lived a sinful life and only repent at the end of their life. If they only worked 1 hour out of 12, should they only receive 1/12 pay? Or perhaps if they've only had 1/12 of their life after repenting and following Jesus, should they only receive 1/12 of heaven? Or 1/12 of God's love? Or 1/12 of an eternal life? And I'm being utterly ridiculous because we all know that God's love cannot be divided up. And eternity is not eternity if we divide it up. Or shall we say, a 1/12 of eternity is still eternity, so it makes no difference. But worse than that, if we take that attitude that we believe that those should have to pay some kind of penalty for their sinful ways, then are we not inviting God to judge our sinful ways equally harshly? And thankfully, there is no salvation through being a good person. You cannot be good enough. Thankfully, the penalty has already been paid for those who lived sinful lives by Christ on the cross. Our Lord Jesus being willing to take that penalty on himself. The landowner pays the price. The Bible says, "For we've all fallen short of the glory of God and we've all sinned." And that penalty has been paid. Praise the Lord that we are not saved by what we do. We are saved and enter the kingdom of heaven by faith in what we believe. I'll say that again. We are saved and enter into the kingdom of heaven by faith in what we believe. That Jesus is the Son of God. The vineyard owner who offers us purpose in working for the purpose of the kingdom of heaven. Even greater is that by working for the kingdom of heaven, we will be transformed into a new life with Jesus, a life of love. And that working can take on a whole new meaning. It can look, feel visibly different to know the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and then be working for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Now you might think, well, I work on a Tesco's checkout. How on earth am I working for the kingdom of God? But think of all the people that you meet each and every day that you have the opportunity to shine something of Christ's light with. And I don't mean you need to stand there and give them a sermon to everybody that's purchased a loaf of bread and some eggs. But I am saying that you can be kind and that you can be generous and that you can be joyful and that you can be have all of the fruits of the Spirit glowing within you while doing that work, and the people that meet you might see something that brightens their day. And whether they know it or not, they've encountered the love of God through you. We can be working for the kingdom of heaven and not for our employer. So what do I mean by all this for Christians today? Christians live in our transactional world. The something for something world. I go to work, my employer pays me for what I have agreed, otherwise there's no deal. If he doesn't, I stop work. If you don't feel that you're being paid enough, then you can leave. Or as we've seen on the TV in our newsreels very recently, if you don't feel like you're being paid enough and you feel like your wages are unfair, you can go on strike and demand more money. Many a time I've entered into a conversation with Christians about whether it's okay and right for Christians to go on strike. I won't get into that this morning, but you can ask me later if you're interested. The idea, because we live in this transactional world, we becomes ingrained into us. We're used to thinking and it becoming part of us that there is a transaction, that we're worth what we do. And the more we do, the more we should be paid, the more we should be rewarded. And there are Christians that think and believe that the more they work for the church, the more God should reward them. And often they're disappointed. But we must be careful that we don't carry this attitude of ingratitude into our life with Christ. In fact, Jesus demonstrates that this is not the way of love and grace. Truly knowing Jesus is taking him right into the very middle of your heart, giving him the best seat in your heart, letting his love be in your hearts so that his love can transform our lives. But what if we see the transforming life of a Christian as work? work that we are actually being paid for, because we somehow feel that anything else would be unfair. What happens if we feel like we're doing so much and we're not receiving enough? We can become ungrateful and resentful. I've known many Christians fall by the wayside in the process of serving God, because serving and working has become the objective in the hope that there will be some earthly reward for their efforts. And when it's not forthcoming, they're filled with disappointment, they're discouraged, they get fed up, say, what am I doing all this for? It doesn't make any difference anyway. And they give up. Living like Christ is not a job. And it's certainly not something that we should demand any kind of compensation for. Or do we believe we're earning our way into the kingdom of heaven? I ask you this, is there some other way you'd rather live? You know, as those of you that are found and know the Lord as your personal saviour, would you rather go back? Would you rather live some other way? I can't imagine going back to living the way I did before I found the Lord Jesus Christ as my saviour. But I do ask you this. Is the life that you are called into, does it feel like a burden which deserves pay? Because Christian living is not a transaction with God. It's not a case of saying, I'll live like this, Lord. I'll be kind, I'll be generous, I'll be a nice person. In return, Jesus died for me, and I'll enter the kingdom of heaven as my wages. It doesn't work like that. That thinking breeds resentment. Because what has happened to the love and the joy of knowing Christ? It's a privilege, you know, to be chosen. It's an act of grace. You didn't deserve it. None of us do. You cannot earn it. None of us can. It's a gift. It's like working not at all and being paid. I sometimes think one of the things we can do by testing our conviction to Jesus is by looking at how burdened we feel of the life that God has called us into. And asking ourselves, are we resisting God's call on our life to do something in some way? Sometimes we feel as though that won't be worth my time and effort, so we won't do it. Well, that's just exactly the same attitude. I don't want to serve the church in that way. I don't want to serve the community in that way. I don't want to serve God in that way. It's too much like hard work. To live like Jesus and love like Jesus is not a burden. It's the greatest blessing a person can receive. To accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour and invite him into our hearts means no longer having purpose in worldly things, but we now have work in the eternal things. We don't need to accumulate worldly wealth. We can't take it with us anyway. We become workers of the kingdom of heaven. In everything that we do, every day, we are working for Christ Jesus, and we have an opportunity to serve from the heart. The heart that is being transformed by the love of Christ. What do we work for? We work for love, because God is love. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. What do we work for? We work for love. Do you know what the wages of love are? Freedom. The wages of love are freedom. Freedom to having to conform to all the worldly pressures, all the worldly thinking, to being constrained by it, to being put in a prison by that thinking, having to go along with everybody else. We can be set free from that thinking by allowing the love of Christ in our hearts to shape the way we think about the work we do. The wages of love are freedom. In Colossians, Paul writes, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Let us be filled with joy in our work. Let us be filled with joy in the moments when we serve. Let that come out of us. And if it's not, then go back to the drawing board and ask the Lord, why am I feeling no joy in this service? Why is it overwhelming me? Why is it crushing me down? Why do I not want to do it anymore, Lord? Is it not what you want for me to be doing? I sometimes think we don't ask God enough of these kinds of questions in our prayer life. We're good at praying for so-and-so, so-and-so, who's in hospital with a gammy leg or something like that. Seems easy and obvious to pray for that. We can pray for the life of the church, you know, and we've been praying. I know you've been praying for a church secretary. And I've just heard some news that sounds like that might well be on the cards. So hallelujah, praise the Lord for that. Someone has felt God's call on their heart and said, I don't think that's going to be too much for me. We'll see how she feels 12 months' time, shall we? But seriously, it is something that we must continually examine, our motivations about the things that we do, the work that we do, whether it's filling the dishwasher, whether it's going to work in a factory, or whether it's going to work at the till at Tesco's, whatever it is you're doing. Whether it's coming in and cooking a men's breakfast, or whether it's volunteering at some, you know, whatever it is you do, whether it's some form of charitable work, but we have to consider the motivations behind it and whether we're happy doing it, but whether we're full of joy doing it. Are we filled with the joy of Christ when we're doing these things? Do we realize and recognize that we're not working for anybody else? We're working for Christ. So therefore, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Father God, I pray for each one of us that we would search within our hearts. You would search through our hearts, Lord, for any unwillingness, for any resistance, for any, even the tiredness, Lord, that can sometimes overcome us when we're at work. Check our motives, Father God. Shine a light on anything that you know needs to be attended to. Make us right in your sight, Father God, that when we are working, we do so with a joyful heart, that we shine your love in all the things that we do, that we don't become resentful, fed up, grumpy, Lord, and stop shining your light. Help us to be your willing hands and feet in the world, serving the community we live in, our families, our friends, our work colleagues, and whoever we come into contact, Lord. For you are a servant king, and you asked us to also serve. Father God, I pray that you'll transform our hearts and minds to be a people in service to the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing our last hymn together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Trust in Jesus, and he'll transform your heart. Let's stand and sing together.
God of show, we made strong and Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all.
Heavenly Father, I pray for your blessing upon all here this morning. Father God, as we go and walk our ways from here, and we lead the rest of our lives, Lord, during the week, I pray that you will fill our hearts with love. That everything that we do, Father God, you'll remind us that we're doing it for you. And to shine your love and the fruits of those spiritual fruits, Lord, that you grant and bless us with. That they will shine through all the other feelings, Lord. Because you are Lord, Lord of all. Father God, we put ourselves in your hands, and there's no better place to be. In Jesus' name, amen.